My name's Mike Souder. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace. It's good to be with you in the house of God. I said this morning I was surprised it's raining, and people said, "Why are you even surprised?" It's like we've moved to Ireland. A couple weeks ago, my wife and I got away from this insanity, all this rain, and we went out to Malibu, California. Anybody ever been there? It should be called paradise. Truly one of the most beautiful places on the planet. The Santa Monica Mountains kind of roll right down into the ocean. I mean, everywhere you look, I was taking pictures like crazy. My wife and I kept saying to each other, "What is happening?" Like, everywhere we looked, it was so beautiful. So I took all these pictures and videos, and we got home and put the pictures up on our TV for the kids, and the kids loved it. They loved the videos I took of the surfers and everything. And I'm looking at these pictures, and I'm like, something is just not right. Everything seemed kind of flat. And I was like, is something wrong with this Apple TV thing? You know, these pictures are just not, they're just not doing it. And then, you know, I realized pictures cannot adequately capture the grandeur of something, can they? Even the best picture or video, it cannot convey the euphoric feeling of laughing with your best friend and of waves crashing on a cliff behind you, sand blasting you in the face, the breeze, the smell, the sound of kids running in the water, sound of your tires squealing on the mountain roads just a little bit. You know, the best videographer in the world cannot give you the experience of actually being, of being with someone, of being somewhere. Looking at pictures of Malibu, it doesn't put you in Malibu, but looking at the pictures may just make you want to go to Malibu, right? And so it is with the Bible. The Bible tells us this grand, eternal story of a God who loves to be with his people. And each one of the authors, they give us a different perspective. They've taken on the most impossible thing to give us a different perspective on the most impossible to describe being ever. The Bible is this collection. It's basically like a giant photo album or a video montage trying to describe God. So a lot of you know we are in the sixth week of a series called Explore God. We've worked through some tough questions. Does life have a purpose? Is there a God? Why does God allow suffering? And one of the consistent themes we keep coming at is that it's only possible to even come close to answering any of these questions with faith. Merle said it really well last week. He said, it's God that gives us the capacity to believe in the first place. So today we'll look at the question, is the Bible reliable? I'm going to be really honest. When we first got this series, I was like, is there a God? Is the Bible reliable? Come on. It was a little like, aren't we kind of past that? But the more we've gotten into it, I have been so incredibly challenged by this thing. Not because I don't believe God, not because I don't believe the Bible's true, but to be able to try and explain these things, it's really hard. Especially when you're trying to explain these things to people who don't get it. So we're going to pray and we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to speak. Would you join me in prayer? God, I love that we can call you Daddy. I love that as a believer, there's a place for me in your house. And there's a place for me in this house. Till I'm in your house, I belong here with these people. God, every good thing we have, we owe to you. God, I ask that you would speak to us today. Give us faith to believe the impossible. Give us faith, new faith to believe you, to believe the reliability, the authenticity of your word in the scriptures. I pray that you would speak hope to anyone right now who's so distracted by some weird situation in their life they can't even hear me. Would you pour hope into their heart right now by your Spirit? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so first of all, is the Bible reliable? Well, we have to start with what Bible are we actually talking about? Catholics, Roman Catholics, Egyptian Coptic Christians, Greek Orthodox, Protestant Christians, everybody has a different Bible. Even Protestants, we've got like, how many versions of the Bible do we have as Protestant Christians? And by Protestant, I basically mean people who are hanging on to these values from the 16th century Reformation. We have a canon of 66 books. A canon basically means it's this set of authoritatively complete writings that can't be changed. It's closed. You can't add to it or subtract to it. These are the final, highest authority for the Christian life. This canon was closed in the 4th century by what's called cloture, under an assembly led by St. Augustine, and it's essentially what we're still using today. As Christians, we believe these books were inspired by God, but authored by around 40 different people over 1,500 years. The authors were incredibly diverse. You had shepherds and kings, priests, prophets, poets, who wrote from around 1400 BC through 100 AD. So we call the first half, don't check out here, if you maybe you've heard this, maybe you haven't. We call the first half, which is actually more like 75% of our Bibles, the Old Testament or the Hebrew Scriptures, the First Covenant. That's 39 books written primarily in Hebrew, and it includes the story of creation, the forming of the Jewish people, and laws for how they're supposed to live their life, as well as poetry, proverbs, and prophecies of what's to come. The second half, the New Testament, or the New Covenant, was written by the disciples of Jesus, or the disciples of the disciples. And that includes 27 books written in Koine Greek, which is the common world language of that time, written over a period of about 50 years. The New Testament records the Gospels, the first four stories about Jesus, as well as a bunch of letters, concluding with the book of Revelation. So we're answering the question, is the Bible reliable? Because let's face it, a lot of people don't think so. And if we're honest, a lot of us, we think it is, and then we're like, yeah, but not that part. Or we thought it was until that part let us down, and then we don't so much think it anymore. So if you're anything like me, we need a continual reminder of why this thing is reliable and trustworthy. The Bible may be the most influential and best-selling book in the world, 5 billion copies estimated to have been sold. But it's also the most widely criticized. We have scholarly critics who make their living out of biblical criticism, and then we have just your average cynic who just hate it for more personal reasons. So as Christians, we need to have a response for people who reject this thing, and we need to look for opportunities to engage with them in a friendly conversation, okay? Real quick, 5 of the most common criticisms of the Bible. I'm going to try and blitz through this because it's a little depressing. 5 of the most common criticisms of the Bible. First of all, the most common criticism is all the supernatural stuff. Critics say that the Bible is so, the miracles in the Bible are these impossibilities, which makes the Bible just a collection of myths and legend. They claim that the world has these natural laws like gravity, for example, which can never be violated. As charismatics, people who believe whatever happened in the first century can happen today, we point to the fact that the natural laws, they're violated every day. The natural is supernaturally overruled all the time. It's still happening. The world continues to experience these miracles that defy explanation. I believe that people are frustrated by the fact not only that they can't explain it all, but they can't control it. There's something very anxiety-producing about the fact that miracles happen, because a lot of times they don't. And so it freaks us out. We're like, well, we'll just put that whole category over there in the impossibility then. But clearly, miracles still happen, and that is something that we can point to people verifiably. Secondly, one of the second biggest criticisms of the Bible are all the supposed contradictions. Critics point to hundreds of what they call contradictions in the scripture. I've read some of these lists, and they're pretty intimidating when you first read it. But fortunately, with the help of the Holy Spirit and some great theologians like N.T. Wright and Tim Keller. By the way, if you want a good book to read that will help you learn how to communicate this to the current generation, read Reason for God by Tim Keller. I don't give books away like Merle does, but Reason for God by Tim Keller. You can order it right now on your phone. So, as Christians, we have found this way, if you start to pick these contradictions apart, we've found a way to show that they're not actually contradictions, they're different perspectives on the same truth, right? Like, we have four different gospels, each of which tell the same story, but they tell it a little differently, right? And that's actually what partly gives the Bible additional credibility. Doesn't tear it down. It gives it more credit. If we had four gospels and they all said the exact same thing, we'd be like, well, there might be a little collusion or something going on here, right? If you've ever had kids and they do something stupid and you separate them and they tell you similar stories that are just a little different, you know that's what actually happened. If they give you the same exact phrase, you go to the older one and you say, what did you tell her to say? That little bit of that nuance of differences is the difference of opinion and perspective. The third biggest criticism is violence. You read the Old Testament and it's just a horrible story at some places to read. Some of the most direct critics of the scriptures are humanists who believe that people are good enough in themselves without a God. The motto for the American Humanist Association is good without God. And interestingly enough, these people, they're basically holding court against God for how violent God is. But if they would get to know the God that we know, they would realize this is the same God who came to earth and let himself be killed for people. If you study the Old Testament and the story of the Israelites coming into the Promised Land and the way they did warfare, believe it or not, a lot of this was actually an expression of a very loving God. The fourth criticism are what are called false prophecies. Critics claim that the Bible is full of false prophecies. And our response is to show that a person will dig in. If you will dig into them, you can see that these 1,800 prophecies, some of which we don't have figured out, but the vast majority of them, we can already see how they're fitting together, how they're tying into reality. Now, for sure, our faith is full of mystery, right? God likes mystery. I think he likes it. He doesn't like us having everything figured out. Solomon said in Proverbs, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, to hide it. But to search out a matter is the glory of kings. And then the fifth and final criticism, and this is probably also one of the biggest criticisms, are all the abuses that people have done with the scriptures. Critics point to the horrific examples of people who've misused and abused the scriptures to justify all kinds of stupid things. But you know, this isn't anything new. Before the Bible was even written, Jesus is attacked by the enemy. Satan uses the scriptures, misuses the scriptures to try to distract Jesus. What does Jesus do? He uses the scriptures back. So that alone should speak to us. Maybe if God uses the scriptures to protect himself as a weapon against fear and hopelessness, maybe it's good enough for us too. So these are a few of the classic criticisms of the scriptures. Let's move on from there. We need to be aware of those. We can't minimize them. But ultimately, there's a limit to our intellectual defense of the scripture. Most people aren't argued into faith. Think about how you came to faith. Did most of you come to faith because you had 47 great debates with someone and you finally said, "All right, now I see all the evidence"? That's not how it typically works. JJ and I were talking this morning. I was like, he said, "How are you doing?" I was like, "I'm terrified to give this message. I'm supposed to prove that the Bible is reliable." People make their entire livelihood about writing volumes of evidence for this. And we talked about this verse that Paul gave to the Corinthians. Paul said, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power." The New Living Translation says, "My preaching was very plain. Rather than using clever speeches, I relied on the power of the Holy Spirit." I had not intended to say this, but I've told some of you guys this story. I'll say it again briefly, the abridged version. So I grew up a reckless kid, reckless partying moron, and I sat in church like this one Sunday morning, like I did many other mornings, hungover, sitting there with my girlfriend at that time, and the most boring guest preacher we ever had came to our church and talked about integrity. What could be more boring for a hungover 20-year-old kid? I love the fact that he was so boring, because it was that day where I was convicted by the Holy Spirit like that. And I left church in the middle of church and went out and cut down my grove of marijuana out in the woods. God doesn't need us to be any kind of superhero. He just needs us to be us. The more raw and honest and authentic us we can be, the better God can work through us. My preaching was very plain. I love that. I'm sticking to my 5-point sermons. We are relying on the Holy Spirit to draw us and to draw others into this thing experientially. I believe most people need to see the story of God lived out in your life today before they'll care enough to read a 3,000-year-old manuscript. You're more likely to trust my recommendation to go out to Malibu if you trust me personally. And as we've said several times in this series, Peter is telling us, live your lives in such an attractive way that people will ask you, "What is this about? What do you believe?" They'll ask you that. So real quick, I want to go through five what I consider. Oh, here's this picture of Malibu, by the way. There's my beautiful wife overlooking the... It's insanely beautiful. Five beautiful dimensions we see in the scripture. First of all, the scriptures, they comfort us and correct us. They encourage us and convict us, sometimes almost simultaneously. This is why we read it and we meditate it on it all the time. We're storing it up for a time when we don't even know when we'll need it. David said in Psalm 119, I have stored your word in my heart so that I won't sin against you. Recently, we were at a conference and we were in a time of prayer. And I was standing up there for prayer, and I think it was like to more faith for the supernatural. And I was like, I want more faith for healing and stuff. And I felt like it was just as clear as anything. The passage of scripture said, stop judging others, for in the same way you judge others, you're judging yourself. I was like, no. I'm like, God, no, we're talking about healing here. I want, you know, the power. And it was simultaneously encouraging. He was like, Mike, stop judging yourself all the time. And it was correcting. Would you stop judging? And he gave me specific people to stop judging. If you read the Word of God broadly, the stories, the poetry, the Proverbs, you'll find that they both correct you and comfort you. If they only do one or the other, you're probably not reading the whole of Scripture. Secondly, the Scriptures give us short-range directions and long-range vision for our lives. It gives us the big picture of what God is doing, because let's face it, that's what the Bible is really about. It's about God's story, this universal, timeless story, but it also tells us about us and where we fit in it. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp for my feet, like a headlamp, and a light for my path, like a spotlight, right? It's both the short-term thing, how to do these 100 things a day, how to treat my wife, my kids, and people I don't like, and how to lead the church, or how to do whatever. It's short-term, but it's also long-range, like this is where we're going in a bigger way. The scriptures tell us our past, and they show us our future. Collectively, these are the things that, to me, they increase the reliability of the Bible. The Bible is both a history book and an apocalyptic book. It's both about the past and the future. I asked my son last night, Emmett, he's 14, I said, what is it you think that makes the Bible reliable? And Emmett goes, well, maybe that people have been living it out for 3,000 years. I was like, I'm going to put that on my notes. I did. We were having dinner here. I got up, jumped over my computer, typed it in. Truthfully, billions of people for multi-millennia have been living this thing out. It works. The scriptures tell us where we've come from the first century, or from creation all the way up through the first century, and they tell us where we're going. They show us how we've been caught up with God in this great, big, huge mission. I was at the beach a couple days earlier. I've been to the beach a lot lately. I'm just saying. I don't know how it happened. It just piled up that way. Nathan Blackwell and I were out in the waves, which were, this was Friday when the storm was, sorry, Dick's back there shaking his head. The waves were crazy. And we stayed pretty much where you could still touch because they were so intense and there was a heavy riptide. But I love that feeling of being like a part of something so much bigger than me, so much grander. I like actually being reminded what a tiny part I have in this life. So the stories in the Bible, they help us form our identity, telling us who we are, by both where we've come from and where we're going, right? Fourth, they give us some good and bad examples for how to live your life, right? They tell us the stories of all these heroes and all these villains, but most interestingly, Most of the stories in the Bible, the people are both. They're like a hero and a villain. The same people we follow as our heroes, the people we want to be like, most of them have these incredible backdrops of failure. I don't know about you, but that gives me hope. Abraham, the father of our faith, gives his wife up to a king, saying, "Oh, she's just my daughter, my sister, to protect himself." Well, it was sort of true. She's like my second half sister, whatever. Aaron, the father of the priesthood, the father of 4,000 years of Jewish priests, hand builds a golden calf and then blames it on the people around him. We know the story of King David, right? A man after God's own heart, sleeps with his neighbor's wife, and then gets her husband killed to try and cover it up. Peter, the first church planter, denies knowing Jesus to his face. I'm telling you, there's hope for us. We can't be any worse than these people. I think this also reinforces the integrity and the credibility of the scriptures. Why would you include all those stories? Why would you include all that bad stuff if you want it, unless it was true? So it gives us the scriptures. They comfort us and correct us. They give us short and long range direction. They tell us our past. They tell us where we're going. They give us some good examples. And finally, they send us and they stop us. The scriptures will tell us to go, and they will tell us to stop and wait. Now, the cool thing is, as Christians, God is speaking to us all the time. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." So if you're a Christian, you are entitled to a direct line to heaven. Now, it's not always going to come in, "Thus saith the Lord, Mike, you should be nicer to your wife." It's not going to be like that. You get this sense. And listening to the stories in the scripture, they reinforce that yes, and they reinforce that no. All of God's promises are yes and amen, but sometimes his yes to this means a clear no to that, right? It's critical we're in it all the time. Paul Reed, a lot of you know Paul and Priscilla Reed, visiting speakers here. Paul tells a story of waking up one morning and reading this passage of scripture, just like he did every other morning, and then he goes to sign like a $10 million church renovation contract. But the scripture he read that morning made it very clear, don't do it. This isn't for you. And he talks about how that saved not only him, but so many people around him, such heartache and wasted time and energy. Every open door is not a God open door. God actually does say no. The Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to Timothy, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." You know, the good news is, to whatever degree we want to hear from God, he wants to speak to us a bazillion times more. To whatever degree we want to be equipped, he wants to equip us far, far more, for far, far greater things. We have this idea of like, "God, I need you to equip me with these tools." And he's like, "I have tools you have never even heard of, boy." At a conference recently, I heard somebody preaching, and they gave this kind of throwaway comment that I've been meditating on. They said, The Word of God doesn't just communicate, it creates. And as soon as they said that, I wrote it down and then I was just gone. I didn't hear anything else they said. I was just thinking about that, thinking about that, thinking about that. The author of Hebrews says the Word of God is alive and active. Alive and active. It creates. In the beginning, the very beginning, there was what? There was nothing. The universe was formless, dark, and empty. And what happens? God speaks. And there is life. God speaks some more, and there's more life. God speaks some more, and there's more life. So man is formed, and he lives alone. He's the only human. The world might as well be empty. But God speaks, and there's this beautiful woman. Years later, a 90-year-old woman is barren, disappointed. She's just done. Can you imagine if you've been barren and you're 90? She's done. Empty. God speaks, and life is formed in her belly. And you know what she names her kid? Laughter. Isaac. A group of people are dying from thirst in the desert. A dead, dry, empty place. You ever been there? Come on. Yes, you have. God speaks through Moses, and water appears. A little boy lies dead in his mother's arms, a boy she had waited for forever. She's holding this empty shell of skin and bones. Elijah speaks. Elijah cries out, and this baby cries out. A woman goes about her day doing the same old chores. She's used by men. She's empty. Why hope anymore? Jesus speaks to her, and she's filled with life. A man climbs a tree to see this guy called Jesus. This here he is. He's already a wealthy, successful man, but he's empty. Jesus speaks to him, and he's filled with new life. You know what I love? These are our family. These are our spiritual ancestors. These are our stories. As we read the scriptures, we get this picture of like, oh, that's like me. Whenever, wherever, however God speaks, life is created out of nothing. And the cool thing is, it doesn't matter what kind of emptiness you're feeling, God wants to, and he is the only one who can fill that space. I'm going through this weird deal right now. Apparently it's called midlife. It's not a crisis unless you buy a convertible and do something really bad. Otherwise, it's just like the midlife phase. And what has worked for me to this point is no longer working. I can't rely on what's worked to this point. I feel like I need saved all over again, honestly. And I'm like, God, would you fill this emptiness in my life? And I swear, he's the only one who can do it. We need God's help. We really do. Can we stand up? I think there's some here today who think the Bible is a nice collection of stories. It's just stories. I want to invite you to come up here for prayer. I dare you. What do you have to lose? I believe God is going to start speaking to you, maybe for the first time today. And I believe there are some here today, maybe about half of us or more, who believe that it's true, but it's just so boring. did he actually say that? Come up front and let us pray for you. God wants to reach you. He wants to initiate something new in you today. That's what happened to me. I was a Christian. I was a pastor. This was like real, real early in this thing. And there was an invitation for prayer to actually want the Bible. And I was like, I want the Bible. And I went up front with a bunch of other people and they prayed and something snapped in me that day. Some of you have been so disappointed or disillusioned by what feels like this massive gap between what you read in the scriptures and what life actually looks like. You're just slowly just disconnecting from the whole thing. And we're going to pray that God's going to close that gap. So I don't have any super creative way to do this other than we have these verses. We have these verses that I want anyone who wants to want the Bible in a new way to come up front, pick one of these up, and you can return to your seat or you can stay up here and I'm going to pray over all of us. I think we have to be very aware of the fact that this, if there's something the enemy wants to keep us from, it's a love for God's word. And James says, submit yourself to God and the devil will flee from you. Come near to God and he'll come near to you. Approach God and he'll approach you. So I'm going to start praying and we're just going to pray for a while. But I want to encourage you right now, as I'm praying, come up, pick up one of these, and then ask God to speak to you about it, okay? Come on up here. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for how it speaks to us. I thank you that even when we've got bored with it, when we've gotten tired of it, you never get tired of us. You will keep speaking to us. You will keep breathing life into it. So I pray right now, God, that you would fill people in this room with hope, God. Would you fill us with hope that you are already speaking, that you will speak through this thing? Would you make the Bible come alive to people in a new way? For people, God, who they've just sort of given up, would you speak to them in a fresh way through your word? God, I pray that you would honor these simple steps of faith. I pray that when people read your word, it would jump off the page to them, be like a highlighter. Can we have the ministry team come up here, stand up front here to pray? I also want to invite anybody who's never, they feel like maybe you've never even started this thing with God. Maybe you're not even sure why you're in a church today. You are here to meet a being that loves you more than you could ever imagine. That wants to forgive you for every stupid thing you've ever done. And all he's asking is for you to take a step and come up here and let us pray with you. So our ministry team is here. We would love to pray. I'm going to pray a blessing over you and you're free to go. God, thank you for the great people of Grace Covenant and all the visitors with us today. I pray that you would bless them as they go out with new hope, with new vision, with new expectation, with every blessing of heaven, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Come forward for prayer. Or go on and have a great rainy day. We love you all.